wherever the YHWH name, Yud-Heh Vah-Heh's name is placed, and wherever that name is on, it is God's, therefore, possession. And it comes under God's authority, God's protection, and, at times, his punishment. One time I was going to get on a plane, and I checked my baggage, and as I was pulling, I had a pull thing, and the lady behind the counter said, "Here, put a name tag on that on your carry-on luggage." A name tag on my luggage implies what? I write my name in almost every Bible I have and almost every single book I have. I write my name. What does that mean when I write my name in the book? It means it belongs to me. It means I have authority over it. It means I can sell it. You have a name on your, for California, on our pink slip. We got a pink slip that shows we have an ownership of a car. Your name is on it. Your name is on your deed for your house. Your name is on a lot of things. Well, when you put your name on something, it says you have authority over it. Let me read you Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 9. He's talking about how God, he has his people. The Eternal will establish, I'm reading, it's a L-O-R-D in all capital in the New American Standard. And every time you see all capitals, that's the Tetragrammaton, that's sacred name of God. The Eternal will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you. If you keep his commandments, if you keep the commandments of the Eternal, your God, and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of Yahweh or Jehovah or Jehovah, and they will be afraid of you. They will see that you're called by that name, and the Eternal will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beasts and the produce of your ground in the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers. Now, if you read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy, what happens if you depart from God's commandments? Well, that same Eternal that owns you because you have his name will give you punishment. 2 Chronicles 7:13. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people, now he's calling them his people, why? Because they have his name. And my people, who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal the land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. He's talking about that's when the famous temple of God. If they pray for this place, if they turn from their wicked ways, because I'm going to dry up the rain, I'm going to spend pestilence and locusts in the land, and the people have pestilence. Then he says, for now I have chosen and consecrated the house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So his name is in that house, but where is God? Well, God's up in heaven. He's not here on earth. He's not in the house. He's in heaven. Take a look at Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 3. For I am Yahweh, or Jehovah, the Eternal. For I am the Eternal, your God, the ever-living one. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I have given Egypt as your ransom. One of the things you'll notice about the book of Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, God gets angry when Israel is doing wrong things, and he gets sad and merciful and loving, and I'll forgive you, I still love you, I'm always going to love you as my people. And here in Isaiah, you'll see what he says here. He's saying, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather them from the west. Now here they've been scattered, they've been punished, they've been taken out of their lands. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Verse 7, everyone, bring my sons and my daughters and everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and deaf, even though they have ears. These are people who can't see the truth. So this is sort of a millennial thing when God opens up the eyes of the blind, the spiritually blind, and opens up the ears to the spiritually deaf. Isaiah 63, dropping down to verse 16. And here they are. Here's the people pleading. For you are our father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, you, Israel meaning Jacob, you, O Eternal, O Yahweh, you know, are our Father, our Redeemer. From of old is your name. Why, O Eternal, do you cause us to stray from your ways and harden our heart from learning you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people possessed your sanctuary for a little while. Our adversaries have trodden it down. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who were not called by your name. When God places his name, these people said, I'm God's. I belong to God. Well, when you belong to God, God owns you. You know, what is even the New Testament says that we are bought with a price. Jesus Christ bought us with his blood. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 1. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continuously provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices to gardens and burning incense on bricks. And by the way, this was one of the Apostle Paul's favorite verses too. He knew at this point that the Gentiles were going to be called. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. And then he says, I pleaded with my people and they didn't turn to me. I pleaded with my people. And of course, there's always the redemptive act in the book of Isaiah. In other words, it goes back and forth. God's people leave him, and then God's going to get him back. In the book of Daniel, I want you to notice Daniel's prayer. I could read a lot of this, but I'm not going to take a lot of time with it. I just want you to notice Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 18 here. I just take two verses. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merit of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. And that word Lord is Adonai. O Lord, forgive. That's Adonai. He's addressing God as O Lord, Adonai. O Lord, listen. He doesn't use the word Yehovah or Yahweh or anything like that. He's just saying, Adonai, hear. Adonai, forgive. Adonai, take action for your own sake. Oh, my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. In other words, you own us. You are our God. You own us. And you're the one that's protects us. You're the one that forgives us. You're the one that punishes us. And you've punished us. Now here's Daniel. Where was Daniel when he was praying this? He was in the land of Babylon in Persia. He was far away from the places where he used to have been. So we see that when God places his name on something, like you put your name on your luggage, that implies you own that luggage. Think about this. When you were baptized, what were you, how were you baptized? Into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, these things were done. In the name. And you have God's name. Jesus says, keep them in your name. Keep them together. All right, Dave, let's take a look at the name as it refers to reputation. See, when the character and achievements of a person become very widely known, that person gains a reputation or a name. He gets a name. Okay, when we say it. Thus, name becomes synonymous with renown, fame, and glory. In the book of Genesis, you remember, the people said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly and use the bricks and stones that we create as and mortar. And come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, you know, a renown, a reputation. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They make himself a name. In the book of Genesis 12 and verse 2, you remember when God came to Abraham? He was in Ur of the Chaldees. And what does he say? I want you to get out from, leave your country, leave your family, and go to a place that I will show you. And here's what he said in verse 2. This is Genesis 12, verse 2. And I will make you, Abraham, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. When he says, I'm going to make your name great, does that mean he's going to make the letters real large? Is he going to make the name Abraham real large? You're going to put it on a neon sign? It's going to be on billboards? What does that mean, I'm going to make your name great? And you will be a blessing. That is, you're going to have a name that has a reputation. A name that's your reputation all over the world. Your name is going to be known, renowned. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, then the commanders of the Philistines went out to a battle. And it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Now, you remember what they said. Now, one of the reasons Saul got all upset was that David went out and they said that Saul killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. Saul only killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000. And, of course, Saul got jealous of that. But listen to this in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, verse 30. So David and I behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. And listen to the last sentence of verse 30. So his name was highly esteemed. His name was, it's his reputation. If you said King David, the son of Jesse, what are you saying? It was a name that was highly regarded, famous for his performance, for his diligence, for his love for God, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the guy who writes all these songs, the one who is a fierce fighter. I mean, he had so many talents and abilities. Now you see it in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 13. So David made a name for himself. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. That's how they translate. So David made a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Armenians or Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He made a name, a reputation. He was renowned. That's what name means. It has to do with your reputation. not how you pronounce David, but how the name was, how, what it meant, what the reputation, the renown that went with the glory that went with David's name. And you remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, Ecclesiastes gives us this advice. A good name is better than good ointment or precious ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Okay? A good name. Now, there are a lot of things people go to court for. Some people go to fight for money. They will go and they will hire an attorney to sue because somebody owes them $5,000 or $3,000. But let me tell you the most important thing for you and me, and that's for us to preserve and fight for our good name. I saw that when a person who was nominated for the Supreme Court and had some scurrilous attacks come at him after some 36 years, a highly principled person, had developed a very fine reputation, good name, and he said, I'm not going to let my good name be besmirched and damaged by these attacks that were not appropriate and not proven. I'm going to fight. And every one of us, because your name and what it means, your reputation, is one of the most important things you own. Okay? And you need to fight for it and make sure that people respect it. Now, if you're a scoundrel, then you're a scoundrel. But, you know, but I'm assuming you're a good person and that you're going to try to hold your name in a high repute. Now, a bad name is, or a base name, is disreputable. And the Bible refers to that in the book of Job, interesting enough. The Bible refers to that as a person who has no name. No name. They are without a name. In the book of Job, chapter 30 and verse 8, fools, even those without a name, they are scourged from the land. This is Job chapter 30 and verse 8. I'm reading that in the New American Standard Version. And I want to read it now in the New English Translation. Sons of senseless and nameless people, they are driven out of the land with whips. And they are senseless, they're nameless people, sons of senseless and nameless people. They are driven out of the land with whips. And then from the New International Version, same verse, a base and nameless brood, a base and nameless brood, they were driven out of the land. In other words, if you have no name, you're nameless, you haven't amounted to anything, you haven't done anything, you haven't achieved anything, and you have no good name, you have no name at all. Here's another one from the New Jerusalem Bible, children of scoundrels, worse, nameless people, the very outcasts of society, says the New Jerusalem Bible. That's Job 30, verse 8. So God's name is part, when you say God's name, you're talking about part of God's reputation, who he is, what is he is, and that's very important. Now, how do we know? I mean, look, we're talking about God. God is in the heavens. God cannot be approached. He is in such glory, in unapproachable light, you might say. Hidden. Hidden. God is a God who hides himself. He dwells in the high and lofty places of heavens. And yet, he comes into a saving relationship with humans. He has manifested himself and what he wants from us as humans. He manifests himself through, and if you read the Bible, you'll see he manifests himself through his angel, the angel of God, through his face, through his glory, and through his name. And of these, the name is the most comprehensive and significant. His name is the most complete divine self-disclosure. What God's name means, it's revelatory. His name is revealing who he is. We wouldn't know anything about God, who he is, what it's about. So when the people behave uprightly, when they want to follow God's commands, when they want to respond to God, when they want God to be in their lives, when they want God's name on them, it's referred to in the Bible with these words, calling on God's name, or the name of Yahweh, or Yehovah, or the ever-living, or the eternal, whatever way you want to say it. Genesis 4, verse 26. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the eternal. See that? That's Genesis 4, verse. Men began to call in Genesis 4. But in a few chapters later, they had departed. Evil just came over them, and the good people died out. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, now we're talking about Abraham. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. I'm reading Genesis 12, verse 8. Abraham proceeded from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built the altar to the eternal, to Yahweh, and called upon the name of the eternal. When you call upon the name, you're saying, I want to be yours. I want to obey you. I want to do what you say. I want to do what's right in your eyes. This is what you're saying when you call upon the name of the eternal. Genesis 13, verse 4. I'm just reading the one verse. To the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of Yahweh. He called on the name. Now, he didn't pronounce it. It wasn't a matter that he had to have the same pronunciation. That's not it. He called on the name of God. Be in my life. Be a part of me. Let me obey you. Help me. Guide me. I want to do what you say. I want to be owned by you. Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the eternal, the everlasting God, that is El Olam, Elohim Olam, or El Olam, the everlasting God. God, the eternal is the everlasting God, another name. So now we know a little bit about the eternal, the everlasting. He's always living, he's always will be. We'll talk more about the definition of that in just a little bit. Genesis chapter 26, verse 24. The eternal appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. This is Isaac, I guess. And I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant, of Abraham. So he, Isaac, built an altar there and called upon the name of the eternal and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So Isaac now calls on the name, I want to be your servant. I want to be for you to be my God. It wasn't that he had to find a pronunciation. That wasn't have anything to do with it. He's calling on God's name of what God is and who God is, and he wants to be God's servant. He wants to live God's way. You see here in Psalm 79, verse 6. Psalm 79, verse 6. Pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you, and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. Now, he's not saying that because they don't know how to pronounce it. That's had nothing to do with it. He's talking about the people who don't call on your name, who don't want to obey you, don't want to have you in their life. Pour out your wrath upon those nations that don't know you and that don't call upon your name. They don't even want to know you. They don't want to call upon your name. In Jeremiah chapter 10, you drop down to verse 25. God says, Jeremiah says, pour out your wrath. It's almost identical to Psalm 79, verse 6. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on families that do not call your name. For they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him, and they have laid waste his inhabitants. And in Isaiah 65, verse 1. We just read that a little while ago, but listen to this. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation which did not call on my name. That is, Israel was departing from him. They were not calling on his name anymore to subjugate themselves to him. So when people behave right, they want to have God in their life. They want to follow God's ways. The phrase is used, I want to call on God's name. I'm calling on who he is, his reputation, and everything about him. I want that God to be in my life. I want to follow him. I want to serve him. I want to do what he says. Okay? That's what it means to call on God's name. Now take a look, the opposite. When people behave badly and in ways contrary to the character of God, and they suffer dishonor, his name is profaned. Take a look at Ezekiel. You want to profane the name? Now, profaning the name of God is not mispronouncing it, folks. It's not mispronouncing it. Profaning the name of God is bad behavior, wrong behavior. That's profaning God's name. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 20 and 21. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. Because it was said of them, these are the people of the eternal. See? They had God's name on them. They behaved badly. God sent them out. Yet they have come out of his land. Look at these people are saying, look, these were supposed to be the people of the eternal. And he sent them out of the land. He sent them away. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. They profaned it by their actions, by their behavior. You and I can profane God's name. Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2 and verse 7. These who pant after the very dust of the earth, they pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless, also turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. He's condemning greed. He's condemning arrogance and cruelty. They turn aside the way of the humble, and he's condemning illicit and awful moral behavior. And that profanes the name of God. Now, you don't have to mispronounce it. You just have to do it. Be evil. You can also defile God's name. The Bible talks about defiling it. I think it's the same as similar to profaning it. But here's in Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 7 and 8. He said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name." Now, this is in the millennial time when God has restored it. I'm not going to let them ever again defile my holy name. They defiled it by their bad behavior, not by mispronouncing it. "Neither they nor their kings, by their harlotry and by their corpses of the kings when they die." Psalm 74, in verse 7, beginning in verse 7. I'll read three verses here. Psalm 74, beginning in verse 7. By setting their threshold by my threshold, and their doorposts by my doorpost, with only the wall between me and them, and they have defiled my holy name by their abominations which they have committed. They defile my holy name, because they were supposed to be God's people. They were supposed to be God's house. It was supposed to be things that God owned, and they didn't behave, and they defiled God's holy name by the abominations which they committed. "So I have consumed them in my anger. They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name." Now, this is Psalm. "They said in their heart, 'Let us completely subdue them.' They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. There is no longer among us those who know how long. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever?" Will they spurn it? And it's all because Israel. No one can spurn God's name. The Gentiles cannot do that unless Israel behaves badly, leaves God, turns away from God. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, and beginning in verse 5. "Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Eternal, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause?" Again, the Eternal declares, "Those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am." They will know it, but they will know it. Eventually, I'm going to bring them back, and they will know it. My name is continuously blasphemed. My people will know my name. Now, is he saying, I'm going to know how to pronounce it? I'm going to know how you spell it? I'm going to know... He's talking about, you're going to know my name, that I'm the one that owns them, that I'm the one that has laid out the path of the behavior they're supposed to do. They're going to know my name and come to know me. They come to know who I am. They come to know my reputation, my person. They come to know me. To know God's name is not to know how to spell it. It's to know who he is. Romans, the Apostle Paul talks to the Gentiles in Romans chapter. He talks to the Jews. He talks to the Gentiles. But Romans chapter 2, and he's sort of chiding the Jewish section of the church there and the people around. "You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" Now, he's talking to the Jews. You can read the whole chapter, the whole class. I'm just reading verses 23 and 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Because he's asking, he says, you know, you say, God says don't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? He's saying, God says you shouldn't bow down to idols. Do you buy that? Do you do sacrilege? Do you go into pagan temples? Do you do these things? The name of God has been blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Gentiles don't know how to say his name. The Gentiles are not misspelling his name. The name is blasphemed because the Jewish people have brought scorn to it by their behavior. Yeah, it's a lot more than just spelling, pronunciation, a lot more. Now, the names of God mean something. God is revealing himself through his name. And the number one name, there's no doubt about it, the number one name is the YHWH. Yah, spell, pronounced, we don't know how to pronounce it. Nobody really knows for sure. Some say Yahweh, some say Yehovah, Jehovah, and all that. But no one can be 100% sure. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The word comes from the book of Exodus. We'll read a little bit more about that. It means the self-existent one. What does that mean to you and me? He's always existed. He always will exist. He's always present. He's always there. You can count on him. I mean, he made the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the eternal, the ever-living one, God, Elohim, made earth and heaven. So part of Yahweh, or Jehovah's name, if you want to say those words, is his power of the creation. He is the creator of all things. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the eternal, that is Yahweh Elohim, had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So he's always been there. He's been there before all time. He's existed before all time, and he will exist after all time. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 2, speak to Jerusalem, call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Eternal's hand double for all her sins. A voice calling, clear the way for the Eternal in the wilderness, make smooth the highway for our God. He's always present. He's going to always be there for his people. And then it says in chapter 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord, that is Adonai, eternal, will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And it came about at the time that Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. This is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. That she named him Samuel because she said, I have asked him of the Eternal, I've asked. She, it wasn't hard for her to find God. It's not hard for us to find God, is it? Is it hard because God always existed? It's not like he's not present. He's always present. Is God omnipresent? Of course he is. He's present everywhere. He can be everywhere. He listens to everyone. It's hard to believe that. But that's what the Bible says. He's omnipresent, omnipresent. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, then the Eternal said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let you go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said, I am the ever living. I'm Yahweh. I'm Yehovah. I am the ever living. This is who I am. I'm the ever present all important, always with you. And I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name Yehovah, I did not, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, that was not the name. When he first introduced himself to Abraham, he was introducing himself as I am the El Shaddai, when he wasn't going to do that. But you see, the Eternal's name is all over the book of Genesis, so we can't say that they didn't know his name was the ever-living. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they would sojourn. Now, if you read with me Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, beginning verse, this is where Moses was told and asked what God's name was. Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's what Horeb is called. And the angel of the Eternal, this is the angel now of the Eternal, appeared to him in a blazing fire. So God reveals himself through various ones. One way we said was the angel of the Eternal was one of the ways he revealed himself. The angel of the Eternal appeared to him in a blazing fire. And from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed, never burned up. So Moses said, I must turn aside and see what this is. It's like, just keeps burning and burning and burning, like it was made out of metal or steel, you know. Why this bush is not burned up? Verse 4, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, so when the Eternal saw that he turned aside to look, God, Elohim, called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. And he said to him, do not come near, don't come any closer, don't come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said to him, I am the God, the Elohim of your father, the God of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, or the El of Isaac, I didn't look these Hebrew words up, but it's the Elohim, the God of Jacob. Now he's not using, I was the God, I'm the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face. And he was afraid to look at God. Now the word God is used. Then the Eternal said, now Yahweh again is used here, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. So God is the ever-living one. I've seen it. My people who are Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land to a good land and a spacious land and to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that he may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, that's what it says, Elohim, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. What does that mean, I will be with you? Well, I'm always present. I'm not going to leave you. I'm always present. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Go ye into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and lo, I will be with you even unto the end of the ages. I will be with you at the end of the age. He said, I'll be with you. Don't worry about it. It is I who have sent you where you have brought the people out of Egypt, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. You notice how God and Jehovah or Yahweh are interchangeable? Then Moses said to God, verse 13, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am, he said. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, that's a very, it's not the same as the total tetragrammaton here. It's a very cryptic statement. And scholars have been very puzzled as to exactly what that word meant. I am who I am. Some have translated, I will be what I will be. In other words, I am that I am and will be what I will be always. In other words, I'm always there, I'm always present, and I will always be present. And for you and me, that means that the great God of the universe is always present with us. He's not far from any of us. God further said to Moses, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, the ever-living Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me. Thus, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. That's his name. The ever-living. He's always there. Always living. It's not how you have to pronounce it. This is what it means to have God. I am always here for you. Always around. Go and gather the elders of the Israel. Say to them, the Eternal, the God of your fathers, the God, he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. I am indeed concerned about you and what has happened to you in Egypt. So I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, the land of the Canaanite, and so on. And they paid heed to what he said. And then he says in verse 18, they will pay heed to what you say, and you will be with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Eternal, the ever-living one, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, so he will now, please, let us go and journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Eternal our God. But I know what the king's going to say, he said, and so on. And he will grant you, and so on. You see the rest of that. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking, you remember he went to the Areopagites? You remember? This is chapter 17 of the book of Acts, dropping down to verse 23. Let's read here. Chapter 23 of the book of Acts. Paul saw that they were acting, you know, they were overly religious. He was there at the Areopagites. And let's go to verse 22. Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus. This is where all the Greeks and the philosophers and what's it. And he said to men and brethren, men of Athens. Now these are unconverted people. These are Greeks. Okay. I observe that you are very religious in all respects. The guy may see all kinds of temples and things to various gods. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, you know, Paul was just taking a look. What do these people worship? I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. In other words, we want to be sure we don't miss any gods. We might miss one. There's Zeus, there's this one, there's that one, there are all the gods and goddesses, but to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And how does he proclaim God? The God who made the world and all the things in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he owns it, he's the Lord, he's the master, he rules it, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You guys have all kinds of temples here for your God. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man from one, every nation of humankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. He wants people to seek God, okay? That they would seek God. Let me read where I was now. And if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Though, listen to this last part, verse 27, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked these times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. All the way down there to verse 31. Of course, when they said that, then they left because... But notice the verse 34. Paul went out from their midst because they said, oh, we got to have here, well, some resurrection from the dead. And on that. And then verse 34, but some people joined with Paul and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and Areopagus and a woman named Demarius and others with them. Some of them did believe. Paul preached about a living God who is everywhere present and not far from each one of us. And since one of your poets, he said we're God's children, why do we think that God is made with silver and gold and things like that? Why would they be made into snakes and birds and beasts and other things that people have worshipped, articles of worship? He said, this is foolishness, and God is calling you to repent. This is the preaching of the gospel and the ever-living God. We can be thankful. The ever-living God is right here. He's with you. He's with me. He knows all that we're saying, all that we're thinking. He knows where we're going. He knows what we're doing. That's a comfort. I don't know about you, but God is not far from any one of us. If you want to reach to God, if you want to ask God, if you want to call upon the name of God, I want to behave the way you want me to behave. I want to live the way you want me to live. I'm not going to live perfectly. We all know that. But I want to live the way you want me to live, God. You're calling on the name of the Eternal. And what's the last thing in the world you want to do after you have the name of the Eternal on you, the name of Jesus Christ on you, is to profane his name, to blaspheme his name as the Jews did among the Gentiles.